All right. Well, when me and my family lived in the States, we had this tradition on Mother's Day. We always did this every Mother's Day. Me and the kids would take Marco to the Botanic Gardens. Either we would go to the Botanic Gardens in Milwaukee, or sometimes we would make the drive and go to the Botanic Gardens of Chicago, because those were just amazing. It was huge, and the flowers are typically in bloom by this time of year, and so we would bring food, we'd have a picnic, we'd spend the afternoon just wandering along these paths and being amazed by the beauty and the glory of God's creation. Well, now, the Botanic Gardens, at least I know for a fact that in Milwaukee and Chicago, the Botanic Gardens are closed. I assume that they are here as well. So I had an idea, though, for Mother's Day. What we're going to do, we're going to do something a little bit similar. We're going to make a visit to the Garden of Grace, and we're going to wander along this path that Peter lays out for us. So this is where this idea came from. When I read our text for this morning that I'm going to read in a second, I realized it's just one big, long, run-on sentence. And if you follow the logic of the sentence, it feels like you're walking down a path. Just one thing leads to the next thing leads to the next thing. And so I thought, well, okay, well, we could treat it like that. We could walk along this path, and we could see all these beautiful things that Peter lays out for us along the way. And believe it or not, to make it more memorable for us, where I actually have pictures from the Botanic Gardens that we can associate with each point. So I know I almost never use pictures and visual aids in my sermons, because I'm just paranoid, and I feel like we spend enough time looking at screens that we don't need to be looking at screens for a sermon. But today, I broke the rule, and I have got pictures for each point. So this is, Marco, this is your Mother's Day gift. We're going to take a walk through the Botanic Gardens. Our Ebenezer family is going to come with us, and we're going to observe the beautiful things in the Garden of Grace. So I'll read the passage, and then we'll pray for the Lord's help. I'm in 1 Peter in chapter 1, and I'm reading verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a beautiful passage. I mean, the scriptures are beautiful. They're true, but they're more than just true. They're amazing. They're lovely to behold. And this passage in particular. And so I pray as we walk along this path that Peter has laid out for us, that we will be struck again by the beauty of mercy, by the beauty of grace, by the beauty of salvation, by the beauty of the hope that we have in Christ, and that would stir our hearts to love for you and to love for one another. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I'll just briefly preview the steps along the path, and then we'll walk it and see them. So the path begins with mercy. The first stop along the way is mercy, God's great mercy. And then the next thing we're going to see is new birth. New birth, and then that leads to hope, a living hope. And then we're going to take a look at our inheritance, and we'll end by seeing our salvation. Okay, so that's the path. God's great mercy leads to our new birth, which imparts to us living hope, and then we receive an inheritance, and that results in our salvation. That's our path this morning. So, all right, so the path begins with mercy, and actually it opens with an expression of praise. Peter just launches into this, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's kind of the opening of the path. So you could almost picture that like the entrance sign to this path that we'll be walking. So here's what I want you to do. Picture a wrought iron gate. And that gate opens up onto the path. There's a path beyond the gate. And then hanging over that gate are these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's like an invitation to step through the gate and follow along on the path. Okay, so we're standing on the outside right now, and we're looking through the gate, and we can see that it's lush, and it's green, and it's beautiful in there, and we see that there's a winding path that we can follow. And so we walk through the gate, and we step onto the path. Okay, now you have to use your imagination here. Take a deep breath and smell it. Okay? It's fresh. It's clean. It smells healthy. It smells alive. It smells green. You know how green kind of has its own smell? It smells like that. And the reason that I want you to take the time to smell the air here on the path is because this, I want you to recognize and feel and experience that this is a place of life and health. It doesn't smell like hand sanitizer here on this path. It's not sterile. It's alive. And it doesn't smell stuffy, right? Like your son's bedroom after the two of you have been wrestling for an hour, right? It doesn't smell like that. It smells fresh and clean. Are you there? Are you smelling that? Okay, now let's proceed. We wind our way along the path, and we come to the first sign along the way. So just like a regular botanic garden, there's little signs that are labeling the things that we're looking at. So we come to the first little sign, and the sign says mercy. According to God's great mercy, our path begins with mercy. And so oftentimes in botanical gardens, they'll have the regular name that you and I know it as, but then they also list the scientific name, right? For all the nerds that like to read the Latin name. So I'll do that too. On our signs this morning, I'll also give you the Greek word that Peter actually uses in the original. So the sign says mercy, and then the scientific name is eleos. That's the Greek word for mercy, eleos. Okay? And it means, literally, in my Greek dictionary, here's the definition. Eleos means to show great compassion to someone in need. That's that word means, to show great compassion to someone in need. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, so it's a beautiful thing. Mercy is a beautiful thing. I want to picture it as a beautiful thing to help us remember it. We can have the visual. And so I want for us to picture it as a cherry tree in full blossom. That's beautiful. Okay? We have a picture, and if Wes could project it so that we can all be picturing our cherry tree in full blossom. Are we there? Almost. That's not a cherry tree in full blossom. Okay, I'll keep talking, and we'll see if it pops up. Otherwise, you're really going to have to use your imagination. So it's the branch of a tree, and it's just covered in these delicate white pink flowers all over the branches. You've seen cherry blossoms before. That's our picture in our mind, our cue to think of mercy. Okay. So God has started us on this path by extending great mercy to us. Okay, so in other words, the only reason that we are even allowed to be here on this path is because of God's great mercy, right? So you realize there's an admission fee to be here, right? And there are a few ways we can do this. We can either pay the admission that lets us be here just for today, right? The one day admission just for today, or we could buy an annual pass. That's what we usually did back in Milwaukee. That lets us come and go however much we like all year. One fee, you can come all you want. Or we could purchase the lifetime membership. That's quite expensive, but if you buy that one, it allows you to come and go as often as you like for the rest of your lives. You never have to think about an entrance fee again. So God's mercy to us goes like this. God invites us to come and to walk on this path, but then we get there and we realize that, well, we don't have anywhere near enough to pay the entrance fee. So we're in need. We have a real need. And remember our definition, mercy is to show great compassion to someone in need. So there we are, standing at the entrance. We're looking through the gate. We're seeing that place of life and health and beauty and joy. We're smelling it. We're wanting to be there, but we're unable to pay the cost of admission. And therefore, we are in great need. There's our cherry blossom. We're in great need. And so we're standing there outside wishing we could go in, wanting to experience it, but not able to because we can't afford it. And then the master gardener himself, the one who's done all this, comes along, puts his arm around us, says, look, I know you can't afford it, but I will pay your fee. And I will pay for the lifetime membership. In fact, I'm gonna pay for the eternal lifetime membership, and you may enter. That's mercy. That's God's great mercy. We all needed it. God freely gave it, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So in some ways, I mean, we could just sit down here right at this first spot and admire the beauty of mercy all day long, but there's more to see on this path, so we have to get up now and continue. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Okay, so we come to another sign, and on the sign it says the words born again. That's actually just one word in the Greek. Anagenesis. Anagenesis means born again in Greek. Literally, anagenesis means to be given new birth. To be given new birth. Isn't it great that they have a word for that? To be given new birth. And not just to be born, but to be given new birth. To be born again. You see, when we were standing outside the gate, before we stepped onto the path, we had our old lives and all the baggage that went with our old lives. All of us, everyone, we were a mixture of good and bad. We had our good characteristics, we had the good things we did, but we also had our regrets and our sins and our bad habits and our selfishness and our pride and all of that baggage too. And by God's great mercy, we were invited to come in, and now we're being invited to start over. To begin again, to reset. We're given new birth. We were born, but now we're given new birth. That's an amazing gift. We become new creations in Christ. So I want for us to picture this as a little acorn that's just begun to sprout. If we could go to that picture, that would be great. Just a little acorn, there it is, and it's just begun to sprout. So we know, when we see that little acorn, we know it's going to grow up into a mighty oak. But we also know that each oak tree is unique and individual and beautiful in its own way. No two are exactly the same. See, when God invites us onto the path, he says, look, you get to start again. You're a new creation now. And now, finally, because I've made you new, because there is a new birth here, you can finally grow into your full potential and become the oak tree that I created and called and redeemed you to be. Mothers, do you remember the first time that you held your baby? The first time? Do you remember that? I bet you do. Do you remember holding that child and just being full almost to bursting with love for that little baby, right? It's overwhelming. And do you remember in that moment thinking about, looking at that little child and thinking about the future, thinking about potential? Right? I mean, this child is just literally starting out on day one that day. They have his or her whole life is in front of them. The beginning of life is a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. That child is not jaded. She's not cynical. She hasn't failed. She hasn't let anyone down. There is a purity there that can get lost over time. But when we receive God's mercy, we're given a new birth. We're made into new creations in Christ Jesus. And God is like that new mother that's holding us and just bursting with love for us. And we're made part of his family, and we get to begin again. And even though it's not as if from that point on we're going to do everything perfect, right? We don't. We know that. But still, there's a fundamental change that happens, and it changes everything about us from that point on. We become a new creation. For some people, that happens very early on in life. For others, it happens much later. But once it happens, nothing is ever the same again. We've gone from death to life. We've been born again and made new. And even though sometimes we do revert back to our old way of living, still our status as children of the true King, it will never change once we've been born again. Okay, so now we've noticed the acorn, we've experienced the new birth. Now we continue walking down the path. It started with God's great mercy. It went on to being born again. Now we come to our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the sign here, the sign next to the plant, it says the word hope. And the Greek word on there is elpis. Elpis, that's probably my favorite word of the Bible. I know there's a lot of good Bible words, but hope might be the best of them. Hope is beautiful. In this case, Peter has put the modifier living in front of the word hope. It's a living hope. So everything about this garden that we're in, it's alive. Even the hope is alive, right? This kind of hope is not just an exercise of the mind, just thinking something, but it's a living, breathing thing. It's living hope. So I want for us to picture hope as a crocus flower. Could we get the crocus flower up there? So those blooms of a crocus, they bring that kind of living hope. They're a symbol, anyways, of that living hope. Because they're like a promise, especially here where we live, right? It's a promise that spring is actually going to return again, right? Like there's time when we're wondering, like, are we in Narnia now? Is it always going to be winter? And then finally you see the crocus flower and you realize, oh no, it's going to come again. Spring is coming. And it imparts hope to us, that kind of living hope. So what sort of hope is a living hope? I mean, we have to be clear here because we all know there are different ways to hope for something. Right? Like for example, if you buy a lottery ticket, you hope your number wins, right? That's sort of hope. That's a kind of hope anyways. But you don't really think that it will. You don't expect that it will, but you're just hoping that it will. And really, you know that your odds are about 1 in 1,000,000. And deep down, you know you might as well have just flushed your money down the toilet because that's pretty much what you're doing when you buy a lottery ticket. And yet, you tell yourself, yeah, but someone has to win. Why not me? I hope it's me. We'll call that long shot hope, okay? That is most definitely not the living hope that Peter's talking about. But then there's also like a kind of 50-50 hope where you're hoping for something that has a pretty good chance of happening, but you're not sure, right? Like if I say, I hope I get to go camping this summer, that seems pretty likely. I mean, my family normally goes camping every summer, but I don't know, these are strange times, and who knows, maybe we won't be able to go. So I hope that we do, but I don't know for sure. That's a lot more confident than the long shot hope, but we're still not talking about living hope yet. Living hope is more like when I say this, I hope my wife will always love me. Right? That hope is strong. That hope is personal. That hope is extremely important to me personally, and I don't ever doubt it, to be honest with you. I don't doubt that. It's possible to hope for something and to not doubt it. Right? Like when I wake up in the morning, I don't ever begin the day by asking myself, well, I wonder if Marco still loves me today. I don't wonder about that. I just know that she does. And amazingly, even when we're having an argument, you know, about, say, whether or not someone should whistle off key when we're all stuck in the home together, or if somebody like unplugs the coffee maker and then the other person has to like now reprogram it again, like if we're having that sort of argument, even in those moments, I'm not worried that she's going to stop loving me. That's something that's already been decided and it's not going to change. And so I hope for it, but I don't worry about it or doubt it. That's the kind of living hope that we're talking about. Peter says that because we've received God's mercy and because we've been born again, we have a living hope. And that living hope is based on the fact of the resurrection from Jesus Christ from the dead. And that event has already happened. And because I believe that happened, I too have a living hope that death will not be the end for me or for you. No matter how bad things get here on earth, nothing can take away that living hope that we will experience life beyond death. That's an amazing gift. Anytime that you start to feel hopeless about something, some situation that you're in that's sad or painful or confusing, or you just don't know when or even if ever it's going to change, that's hard. And when you experience that, I would encourage you to come to this crocus of living hope and look at it. It's beautiful, and it's alive, and it's a sure promise about the future. And doing that will not miraculously take your problems away. It won't. But it will give you some perspective. And it will remind you that even if there's some hard and painful spots along the way, the story that God's telling ends well. And in fact, that's not even quite accurate, because technically the story never ends. It doesn't end. It just continues on with love and worship and joy forever. That's our living hope. Okay, well, let's keep walking along the path. As we walk along from the crocus of living hope, we come to the next thing, and this little sign is labeled inheritance. Inheritance. Kleronomia is the Greek word, kleronomia. The definition of that word is a valuable possession received as a gift, usually from a parent to a child. Okay, that's an inheritance. Valuable possession, it's given, it's received as a gift, and typically it's from a parent to a child. As children of the living God, we receive an inheritance from Him. And so I was thinking, how about if we picture this one as a tulip? Because I know that many of you listening have very strong associations with that particular flower. It's part of your tradition, it's part of your inheritance, tulips. And so I thought it would be fitting if we link our inheritance with the tulip. So could we, there we go. Yeah. So what is the inheritance? What are we talking about? What's our inheritance? Well, the thing that Peter really emphasizes here is that our inheritance is secure. He uses three words that emphasize how secure it is. He says it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Right? So it's not going to lose its value. The stock market's not going to crash and our inheritance loses its value. And we're not going to lose it. It's safe and secure. It's guaranteed. And we're told it's being kept safe for us by our Father in heaven. He's got it. He's looking after it. He's keeping it for us in heaven. See, He's a good Father, and He knows enough to know that if He just gave it all to us now, we'd probably wreck it or lose it or be careless with it. So He keeps it for us in heaven until the exact right time for us to have it. So what is it? What is it? What is this imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance that our Father is keeping in heaven for us? Well, the truth is, we don't fully know. I hope you're not disappointed by that answer, but we don't know. I mean, in the Old Testament, that word, that exact word, inheritance, is often used to refer to the promised land, like the geographical place, the promised land. God talks about the inheritance that He's given to His people is the promised land. But that, in the New Covenant, God uses the exact same word, inheritance, but He's referring to the land of promise that awaits us. Not a geographical place on earth, but the new heavens and the new earth, that's our inheritance. And what exactly is that going to be like? We don't really know. I mean, there's more to be revealed that we don't know yet, and I suspect that there's no way we could fully understand it this side of the veil. All right, so think again about that little baby that we were talking about and the mom holding it. Imagine if you're holding that child, and the child, let's say, is just less than an hour old, just born. And imagine that you start explaining to that child about mountains and ice cream and love and the game of chess and quantum physics. Right? None of that is going to make any sense to that kid. All that kid understands is being hungry and being held and burping, and that's about it. That's the whole life experience of that kid so far. And that's us. I think if God even attempted to explain to us the inheritance that's being kept in heaven for us, our brains would explode. We just don't have the bandwidth to understand it. But we do know that it's going to be amazing, even beyond what we can imagine. It's going to be perfect. It's what we were made for. That's our inheritance. It's being kept in heaven for us. We will experience it one day. And finally, as we continue walking down this path in the Garden of Grace, we come to the end of the path, and we see the final little sign, and the sign says salvation. The Greek word there is soteria, salvation. It means the state of having been saved. So I imagine this sign pointing to a rose. Jesus is sometimes referred to as the Rose of Sharon. The Bible never explicitly refers to him as the Rose of Sharon, but throughout the history of the church, that's a title that the church has given to him, the Rose of Sharon, and it's because it's taken from a verse from Song of Solomon and then applied to Jesus. So that's a title he bears sometimes, the Rose of Sharon. Now, there's a sense in which you and I already have this salvation. I mean, we are saved right now. That's a fact, right now. But this passage indicates that even though we are currently the possessors of salvation right now, we are in the state of having been saved, like the definition. Nonetheless, there's a consummation of our salvation that awaits, and we don't experience that now. We will experience it at some future time. It will be revealed at some future time. It says that we're being guarded right now by God's power. It says that God himself is preserving us through our faith. He's enabling and empowering our faith. And he is guarding us, we're told, for a salvation that will be revealed at the last time. So think of it like this. It's like we have the ticket right now. In our possession, we have it. And God himself is watching over us and making sure that we don't lose it. So think of it, think of some event that you would love to go to more than anything else. If you could go to one thing in the world, think of an event that requires a ticket, like maybe a concert you'd love to see, or a sporting event, or something that you need a ticket to get into. Okay, if I had to pick just one thing, that's a very easy thing for me. I would choose to go to the finals of the World Cup. So that happens once every 4 years. So, okay, I have my ticket. I'm going. But the ticket is not the event. The ticket is just the promise that I can gain admission to that event when the time comes. So now I'm guarding my ticket, and I'm checking my ticket every day, and I'm treasuring my ticket. It gives me hope for the future that when the game is played, I'll be there. And then as the date approaches, I make my plans. I travel to Qatar, which is where the next World Cup finals will be. And finally, the big day arrives, and I go to the stadium, and I'm all excited, and I get to the gate, and I show them my ticket, and they smile at me, and they wave me in, and I finally get to experience the big event firsthand. See, our experience of salvation right now is like possessing the ticket. It's real. It's ours. But the fullness of the blessing has not yet been revealed or experienced yet. But we don't need to worry, because we're told here that God's power is both guarding and guiding us to make sure that the fullness of our salvation will one day be revealed to us. That's an amazing thing to be able to look forward to. All right, so let me just quickly retrace our steps here. We entered through this gate, and over the gate, as kind of an entrance sign, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was our entry onto the path. And then we stepped into this beautiful, healthy, lush, green garden. And the first thing we came to was the cherry blossoms of God's mercy, right? He showed great compassion to us when we were in need, and that is the only reason that we're even allowed to be in this garden. And then we came across this little sprouting acorn of our new birth. Because of God's great mercy to us, we became a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, and the new has come. And then we continued walking, and we came to the crocus of living hope. That's a confident and personal hope that's rooted in the promises of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then we walked through this beautiful, vibrant, colorful field of tulips, the tulips of our inheritance. We are children of the King. That makes us princes and princesses. And as his children, we receive an inheritance from him. In the old covenant, they received the physical, geographical inheritance of land. And for us in the new covenant, we receive the promise of inheriting the new heavens and the new earth when the Lord recreates and restores everything and makes it new and good again. And then finally, we came to the end of the path and we looked at the rose of our salvation, recognizing that while in some sense we do in fact have our salvation right now, in another sense we await the full consummation of our salvation when we enter into the presence of the Lord himself. All right, well, now having taken that little Mother's Day walk together, let me just encourage you as we close our time. You can take that walk anytime you want. Even from home, even during this time of isolation and social distancing, you can walk down that path anytime at all, from anywhere at all. So let me encourage you, try it sometime this week. I think you'll be amazed. If you're having a bad day, or if you're feeling alone, or if you're feeling anxious, or even if you're having a good day, but you just want to draw near to the Lord and experience his presence and his peace, let me encourage you to just slow down, pause, and step through that gate. See the words above, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and then start walking. And as you walk, just see the sights along the path. Walk down this path that Peter has laid for us. Just walk along and look and see that cherry blossom and be reminded of God's great mercy. And keep walking and see that little sprouting acorn and be reminded that you have experienced rebirth. You have been born again and you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And then keep walking and look and see those crocuses and be reminded that you have a living hope. A living and confident and personal hope that's rooted in the promises of God and in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then keep walking and walk through that beautiful field of tulips and be reminded that as a son or a daughter of the King, you have a real inheritance and that he is inviting you into the new heavens and the new earth when everything is restored and made right. And then keep walking and look at that beautiful rose, the rose of your salvation. The salvation that you have in Jesus Christ right now, but a salvation that will be fully revealed at the last time. And I think if you take that little walk, you'll be amazed at how powerful it is to do that, to walk that path, how much comfort and peace and hope it brings, even in difficult times. Let's pray together. Holy Father, you are good and you are powerful. This morning, I'm especially thankful that you're also beautiful. It's amazing, the glory of your beauty. And so I thank you for this chance that we've had to walk together through this this sentence, really, that Peter wrote and sent to the churches in Asia at the time, but that in your goodwill, you have sent these words to all the churches throughout all time, and we receive it with gladness. Thank you for the way we can walk through this path and see the logic of our salvation and how your gift of mercy leads to our being born again, and that leads to our living hope, and that leads to our inheritance, and that leads to the fullness of our salvation. I thank you for that, and I pray that you would impress it on our hearts and on our minds. And I pray that you would enable us to call that to mind when we need it. We need to be reminded of these things, Lord, because we hear a lot of other things. We hear a lot of other voices. And there's a lot of competing stories that we hear during the week. And so I pray that you would remind us of this story, of this beautiful truth, when we're tempted to listen to and fear other things. In Christ's name, amen.